If you look around wherever you are in life, maybe you'll agree with this statement, but we live in a troubled world, right? It's all around us, everywhere we go, even within the church, we live in a troubled world. I mean, morally and spiritually, many people are living with questions of purpose and truth and identity. Violence and war are all around us. Seems like every morning I wake up and see on the local news another shooting. There's wars around the world. There's economic inequality and exploitation. Billions of people live in poverty, and yet some live in extreme excess. There's a breakdown of family and community, right? Rising divorce rates and social isolation and all kinds of relational crises. Mental health and despair, right? Anxiety and depression rates are surging these days, it seems. Not just in North America, but all around the world. And many in the younger generation are the ones who are bearing the brunt of this, are feeling overwhelmed by a sense of purposelessness. They have a fear about the future, and it's not just outside the doors of the church, it's in here as well. And then there's addiction and disconnection, right? The technology we thought would bring us closer together and give us more time for each other tends to drive us apart and take up the time. It's also one of those drivers of our mental health crisis. Or then there's religious persecution or spiritual apathy, right? In many places, people are truly persecuted and fear for their lives because of what they believe. We live in a troubled world. I mean, who could use a little bit of hope in this world? I hope it's all of us, right? We all could use a little bit of hope in this world. I mean, I think we are even, we're desperate for hope in our troubled world. Far too many people, though, search for hope in all the wrong places. Right, they look for it in relationships and casual flings, or they look for it in career or money or drugs or alcohol is where they try to find their hope. But when they wake up from their stupor, they realize they're actually more hopeless than they were before. We live in a troubled world, but you know what? There is hope. The reality is that God is not indifferent to our situation. True hope actually is available to us, but we need to know where to find it. Thankfully, it's not hidden in some secretive club with a series of tasks to complete, or it's not like the luck of the draw to be born in a certain country with the right family, but God offers us this true hope, and it's available to everyone, and church, it's our job to let them know about it. So for the next 7 weeks, we're going to walk through the life of an individual in the Bible who's experienced trouble in their world. We're going to see how what they experienced and the hope they had is a foreshadowing of the hope that we have. And you can already tell the person we're going to look at is the life of Noah. Hope in a troubled world. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 or on your phone to Genesis chapter 6. And while you're turning there, like, let's just take a look at the context. In Genesis chapter 6, we meet this man named Noah. And in these few chapters, his life is recorded for us. It's right near the beginning of our Bible, right near the beginning, within six chapters of the beginning of time. But Noah lived in a wicked time, evil time. The thoughts, the actions of people were evil, and it was permeating throughout all of the culture, throughout all the world. But it hadn't always been like that. I mean, a few short chapters earlier than this is totally different. It was idyllic. It was Edenic. It was without sin. And it was good. As our Bible opens in Genesis 1:1, we learn that God created the heavens and the earth. And throughout the creation narrative, God creates and he sees and he declares that it's good. Right up until the sixth day when he sort of steps back and look at everything he created. And it wasn't just good, it was very good. It's very good. And I don't think we can truly fathom what this is actually like. Can you really understand what it would be like to live in a world without sin? It's so ingrained in our lives, is so around us, we can't truly understand it. There were no relational issues. There was no lying or cheating or stealing. There was no disease. And there was no shame. We're told there was no shame. And then chapter 3 happens. And what was very good becomes very bad. Having been deceived, Eve and Adam take a bite of this beautiful fruit of a certain tree they were told not to touch, not to eat from. It was the only prohibition they had been given. Don't eat from the fruit of this tree. At that moment, sin entered the world, and that idyllic state was now gone. When you stop and consider what they did, they took a bite of a fruit they weren't supposed to touch. For us, it feels like that's a bit of a little sin, right? Almost like compared to like a little white lie. We'd almost call that like an oopsie, right? Oops, I had an extra cookie. But the reality is there's no such thing as little sin. Like sin is sin. And the reality is that when that sin entered the world, sin has been increasing ever since that day. And as soon as they took that bite, they felt shame because they were naked. They didn't know that before then. And sin's been our biggest problem since that day within our world. No matter how good we are, we can't figure out how to beat sin. No matter how smart AI gets, it will never be able to figure out and beat sin. And then we find come to chapter 4. Sin's increasing. Eventually, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. They had other children as well, obviously, but Cain and Abel. And Adam and Eve had walked with God in the garden. They had a relationship with God personally, something their sons would never experience, but surely they'd heard about this. I mean, Adam and Eve would have told them the stories about the good old days. And they understood something, these guys. They understood they needed to sacrifice to offer something to God. And so they do. Cain brings his fruit and vegetables. Abel brings the meat from the animals that he, the first of his flock. We're told that God looked on Abel with favor. But Cain, he disregarded. And this really angered Cain, and so he attacked his brother in the field and killed him. This idea, the trouble of sin, was continuing to increase. In chapter 5, we have a genealogy that lists the generations from Adam to Noah. It's actually a helpful chapter for us to get a grasp of how long it was from creation to the flood. Now, we don't know if this list is exhaustive or not, or if it's just most or some of the key individuals. But here's the thing. If we take it at face value, there's 1,056 years after creation, a full millennium, between Adam and Noah. Over 1,000 years for sin to run rampant, the people to drift further and further away from the ideal that God had created. And then we land in our anchor chapter for today, chapter 6. The author of Genesis, traditionally held to be Moses, writes this for us in verses 5 to 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. The Lord saw the wickedness of man throughout the creation story, right? We talked about already that God saw and declared it was good. And then here in chapter 6, again, he looks and he sees, but he doesn't see good. He sees evil. He sees trouble, people that are thoroughly wicked, right? Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every inclination, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. Can you get the sense that Moses is trying to get us across the fact that things are really bad? God is seeing that everything is really bad. That's quite a contrast in the matter of a few chapters. And seeing this wickedness, God He has a reaction. Moses says in verse 6, the Lord regretted and was grieved by what he was seeing. Regretted. It's the sense of being sorry or being grieved, the notion of feeling pain. It's not that God was surprised by what happened. He is sovereign. He's over all. And it's not that he changed his mind. I mean, he's immutable. He's unchanging. But the wording here is to help us as the reader understand kind of what his feelings are. He's the sense that he's going through and seeing the wickedness and it hurts him. I mean, it's kind of like when we see someone we know who's doing something we know they shouldn't, or we know that they know they shouldn't do, especially when that action's towards us, it hurts. It pains us. We feel sorry, like almost like if only they understood what they were actually doing. I mean, how troubled did the world need to be for God to say, I'm going to blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the earth? Right? Wipe out, destroy, obliterate. And not just mankind, but all the living creatures that he made for mankind. Essentially, God's talking about decreating the creation he had created. Almost like hitting the cosmic reset button. That's how bad it had gotten. And when we consider this world of this idea of a troubled world, right? It was troubled with a capital T, which rhymes with P, which stands for pain. That there was hope. There is hope. There is hope in a troubled world. Look at verse 8, the next verse. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We can't know precisely why and what Noah had done, how Noah had lived, but we do know that whatever the reason, he had honored the Lord, and the Lord had looked on to him with favor. In all of the mess, all of the wickedness, Noah lived in a way that honored the Lord. So much so, the Lord was prepared to start over with Noah and his family. Now, in one sense, and don't read in too much to what I'm about to say, in one sense, Noah was God's hope in the troubled world. But the reality is, God was Noah's hope in the troubled world. And as we're going to see over these next 7 weeks, is how God uses Noah to bring hope into a troubled world. Let me read for you now the sort of the anchor passage for today, starting in verse 9, the first part of the story of Noah and the flood. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. In verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let's pray for a moment. God, thank you for giving us this telling of Noah and how awful the world was. And even as we look at this part of the story this morning, God, we are aware and we know how the story ends with Noah and his family being safe. But at this moment, Noah is living in a troubled world, just like we are living in a troubled world. Would you show us this morning and remind us today about the hope that we can have as we look ahead to what you have to offer us? We thank you, Father. Amen. So God had looked down. He saw the wickedness on the earth. He declares he's going to wipe out all living things. But there's that but again. He looks and he sees Noah and he has favor on Noah. Noah is seen as righteous and blameless. The only living life that is focused on walking with God. The only one who's doing his best to do what the Lord called him to. And because of that obedience, God picks him up and sets him aside from the coming destruction. In a troubled world, the Lord is Noah's hope as he walks in quiet obedience to his call. Right? The Lord steps into Noah's life, picks him up out of the chaos, reveals his plan to him because he honored the Lord. In a troubled world, the Lord is Noah's hope as he walks in quiet obedience to his call. So who is Noah? Well, Noah is listed in this genealogy we got in chapter 5 as part of the lineage of Adam. I guess everyone's the lineage of Adam. And Noah, really. But we read about Noah and his sons. Just over 1,000 years since creation. And the ages that are given to us here. An interesting tidbit, though, as I was reading through chapter 5 this week. Methuselah, he lived how long? 969 years, known as the oldest man, longest living man on the earth. I didn't realize this till this week. Maybe you already knew this, but Methuselah died the year of the flood. Now, it doesn't say that Methuselah died in the flood, and Jewish tradition holds that he died before the flood as a grace, as a mercy of God. But interestingly, he died the year of the flood. But throughout this listing, this oral tradition, this genealogy, there would have been an oral tradition handed down from Adam and Eve down to Noah, talking about God, talking about how they'd walked with him in the garden. And generation after generation passed it down till Noah. Noah must have heard and learned and listened and obeyed. He walked in a way that God saw and had favor on him. He didn't have a beta copy of the Torah. That would come in another few thousand years. But that ought to be a reminder to us as parents, as a church, that one of our responsibilities is to pass on the faith to the next generation, to share with them the good news of the gospel, to tell them about the God that made us, the God that loves us, and the God that we serve. We do that for our own children. We also do for the children in Kingdom Kids, in Kids Zone, at North End Soccer, in our youth ministry. We share with them the good news of the gospel. It's our responsibility to pass on this message to them. So Noah experienced some form of that. Somehow it got brought down through the generations to him, and he's seen as someone who walks in righteousness and is blameless amongst his culture. It doesn't mean Noah was perfect, right? And only one ever was perfect. That's Jesus. He was a sinner. I mean, Noah was a sinner, not Jesus. Just as everyone else in his culture was a sinner, but not to the same extent. See, Noah was aware of what he was doing. He must have been conscious of how he was acting and breaking trust with the Lord. He was striving to walk faithfully with him throughout his life. And because of this, the Lord does something. The Lord reveals his plan to Noah. We see that in verses 11 to 13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Put yourself in Noah's sandals for a second. This God that Noah's been walking with, the one he knows to be the creator of all things, is now going to be the destroyer of all living things. I mean, Derek touched on this a little bit last week, remembering the first command to Adam and Eve was what? To be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. Care for the vegetation. Have dominion over the animals. But then after Adam and Eve sin, we see relational strife begin in humanity. In his declaration, after the fall, God says as much. There'll be a battle between you, Adam and Eve. A battle between who's going to be in charge. So instead of caring for the creation together, they were going to be striving with one another. As time goes on, the earth begins to fill with people, and more evil occurs as they treat each other as objects to be controlled instead of as partners to be loved. So the Lord wants to be done with this. So he reveals his plan to Noah. And I wonder what's going through Noah's mind at this point in the conversation, because at this point, Noah's probably going, wait a minute, I'm one of those all living things. But it wouldn't have lasted long. God wouldn't do that to him. He wouldn't hold that tension that long. He continues on, and he provides Noah with the way of salvation for him. He provides the way of salvation in the form of rudimentary blueprints. He tells Noah to build an ark, a big boat. He says, here's how big, here's how many floors to make it. Make sure there's a roof and a door on the side. Now, it depends on who you read, whether or not shipbuilding was much of a thing in Noah's day. Some think there was no boats, there's no seafaring individuals yet. Others think that the sea trade was thriving and that Noah was one of the best boat builders there was. I don't know about that. In one sense, it doesn't really matter to me whether he was a boat builder already or not. I mean, what I've seen and I experienced is that God doesn't always call the qualified, but he will qualify the called. Like, I see that, I are one. I feel like that often. Again and again, God picks me up and puts me in places where I don't feel qualified, and then he works. I'm sure the story's true for all of you as well. He's called you to something that you don't feel like you are right for. And then he does something through you, and you're like, oh, I see what you did there. Regardless of whether or not Noah was qualified, he was called. And God had a plan, and his plan includes Noah and his family. And through this ark, the Lord provides Noah with the way of salvation. I mean, it's pretty incredible, actually. If you think about it, the evidence is that Moses wrote this down in 1440 or 1400 BC. And a ship this size wasn't built again until about a few hundred years ago. Whether or not Noah knew what he was doing, this was a massive undertaking. He didn't have the same knowledge of shipbuilding we have today, nor the technology to do the shipbuilding. But I found this interesting in the new manners and customs of the Bible. It says this, the ark had a ratio, length times width times height, of 30 by 5 by 3. According to modern shipbuilders, this ratio represents an advanced knowledge of shipbuilding since it is the optimum design for stability in rough seas. The ark, as designed by God, was virtually impossible to capsize. To do so, it would have had to be tilted over 90 degrees. Isn't that incredible? With all that size, with all the weight of the animals, the rough seas for 40 days and 40 nights, this ark needed to stay upright. It's amazing. But then again, if God provided the blueprints, why are we surprised? Right? Why are we surprised? And we can sit and debate the shape of the ark and how many animals actually fit into the ark. Whether or not Noah was an experienced shipbuilder, what really matters to me is two things. One, this happened, right? It happened. And two, God provided Noah with the way of salvation. And not only does the Lord provide the way of salvation, the Lord provides for Noah's salvation. Look in 18 to 21. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. I mean, it's all well and good. God's provided him with this blueprint of how to build the ark, but they're going to need food for that time, the length of time they're going to be there. And not to mention just the logistics of gathering all the animals. The reality is the Lord provides for Noah's salvation. It says here, the animals were going to come to you, Noah. Like, God's got this. He's like, no, just you wait. I'll bring them to you. I want these ones on the ark. So it's not because Noah chose wisely that we have all the animals we have today. It's because the Lord brought them to him. And keep in mind, it wasn't two of every animal. It was two of every kind. So you don't need one of every breed of dog or even within that family of dog. You need a male and female dog. And also keep in mind that they would have been younger animals. You want ones that have more life in them afterwards so they can be fruitful and multiply. But Noah was called to keep the animals safe, to provide for them, to protect them so that later they can be fruitful and multiply. This is an ongoing command from the Lord. He wants us to be fruitful and to multiply. But as we come to the end of this chapter, I want to jog your memory to where we started. Noah lived in a troubled world. It was so troubled, the Lord wanted to destroy everything he had created. But recall, there was hope. There was hope in that beginning of the story when Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Living in the midst of all that wickedness and evil, Noah had lived a noteworthy life, and God saw it. The last verse of our chapter gives us a glimpse as to why that was. See, Noah didn't argue with God about what his plan was. He didn't negotiate with him. Well, can we just do like two floors in the ark, maybe a little shorter? He didn't debate with God. We're told he simply did what he was called to. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Not only did Noah did this, Moses makes this, records as a double did this. He says he did this, and then he did all that God commanded him. Moses wanted to emphasize, I need you to hear this, that Noah did what God commanded. And this wasn't just for a day or two. Do you find that sometimes it's easy to follow God closely for a day or two, but then that third day comes and you're like, I gotta get on this and work on this again. But Noah did this for 75 years, 100 years. It's a consistent and persevering obedience. He didn't debate with God. He didn't try to make it easier. See, one commentary I read said this, Noah believed that his salvation from the coming storm fully depended on God's wisdom and his good plan. He chose to receive the plan and implement it as God explained it. He just did what God commanded. Noah lived a God-honoring, obedient life. In the midst of that troubled world he was living in, all things was going against God, Noah chose to live an upstanding, righteous, blameless life. Noah lived a God-honoring, obedient life. And this obedience is evidence that Noah's faith was authentic. It's easy to profess with your lips that you believe. But when you have to put your money where your mouth is and put your hammer to action for 75 years or more, you show your faith by what you do. Noah lived a God-honoring, obedient life. And because of that, God chose to save them from the coming destruction. We're going to look at more of the life of Noah as we go through these next 7 weeks. We're going to see how the story ends. which we already know that God provides for Noah and his family, and they come through just fine. The Lord provided a temporal, physical salvation for Noah and his family by way of an ark made of wood. They survived the flood. They lived out their days, dying at a ripe old age. They were physically saved for a time. And how about us? We live in a troubled world. Where is our hope? Noah had that hope in his world. Where's the hope in our world? As good as Noah had it, we have it so much better. See, while the Lord provided for Noah with temporary physical salvation, he offers you and I a permanent salvation, a salvation that comes to us through Jesus' death on a cross made of wood. That same sin condition that began with Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden is still our single biggest issue in our life. We don't know how much Noah said to those around him when he's building this ark. We do get a hint in 2 Peter that Noah was a herald of righteousness. I think it's safe to assume that Noah did what he could, and I'm sure in the midst of taunting and jeering, surely he faced some of that. Mocking. You're doing what, Noah? You're building a what? It said he was a herald, a preacher, one who shares the truth with others. But no matter how much Noah preached and taught and pleaded, not a single person entered that ark with these eight. Matthew 24, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." Many people in our day carry on as if there's nothing happening. There's no coming destruction. There's nothing to worry about. They live just like the people in Noah's day, eating, drinking, marrying, giving away in marriage, oblivious to the gift of salvation that can be theirs. In our troubled world, our hope remains Jesus. Jesus is our hope in this world as we walk in quiet obedience to his call. God provided for Noah a salvation in the ark. God provides a way of salvation for us in Jesus. And we don't have to build the ark. All we have to do is submit our lives to Christ, to admit and to follow him, to say, "I recognize you are the only way to the Father." And then live in quiet obedience to him, following what he's calling you to do. Noah's way of salvation was through a wooden ark. Our way of salvation is through a wooden cross. We just celebrated this a couple weeks ago. Jesus died for our sins, the only perfect spotless lamb. Praise God, he's not dead. He rose again on the third day. Am I right? That's why we gather together. There is our hope in our troubled world. And yet so many people around us have no idea what we walk around with every single day. Where do you find your hope this morning? Is it in Christ? Is it in what he's done for us? Or are you living like those around Noah in that day, oblivious to the coming destruction, ignoring the warnings? That passage in Matthew continues on. In the same way the flood came unexpectedly, so too will the coming of Jesus. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of God. The Son of Man, sorry. One day, Jesus is coming back for his church. Are you going to be part of that? I really hope you are. I look forward to that day with anticipation the older I get. I'm excited about when he comes back. But are you ready for that? Are you going to be inside the ark? Or are you going to be outside banging on the door trying to get in when it's too late? This morning, we're going to have the worship team come now, and they're going to sing. We're going to sing a song together as we prepare our hearts for communion. Just to give you a heads up, we're going to set our schedule for communion to be the first Sunday of the month, just so you can be aware of that. But as we sing this song, sing, but also be communicating with God, asking him where you need to do some work. Where is your heart not pure? Is there something you need to do, someone you need to go see, someone that you need to talk to? Or is there a sin that you're hiding right now that you need to make right with him? Prepare your hearts as we sing this next song.